Billions of people around the world are celebrating Christmas this month. Even in Japan, a pagan culture, they have it as a national holiday. Now they think of Christmas as a mid-winter celebration, that it's sort of a fairy tale holiday with Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, giving gifts to one another, eating peppermint canes. They know very little of the birth of the Lord Messiah. We don't know the exact day that our Lord was born into this world. But since everyone is thinking about it, it's a good time for us to tell the true story of why the Messiah came and what he's accomplished. The Hebrew prophets predicted two comings of the Redeemer, the Messiah. Daniel, for example, in chapter 7, talked about a heavenly scene where a Son of Man is sent by the Heavenly Father to take over the domination of the world. On the other hand, Isaiah and other prophets talked about the birth of the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and even his birthplace was mentioned by Micah, that it would be the town of Bethlehem. He was born, he became one of us. And what God did was to select a Jewish woman to be his mother. I want you to listen to Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, that is at God's appointed time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the Torah, under the law. This was a Jewish mother. This was a Jewish Messiah. He came to redeem those who were under the Torah, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that you and I could become the sons and daughters of the Most High. Now the scripture I've selected for a message is found in Luke 1, verse 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam, Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, which means salvation in Hebrew. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." See, God has an eternal purpose for the descendants of Jacob. "And of his kingdom, there will be no end. He will be an eternal Messiah." Then Miriam said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her own age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I want to present three truths revealed in the scripture. God selected a human mother for his son, a Jewish mother. And God selected a virtuous mother for his son. And then thirdly, I want to take my focus away from the mother and put it on the son. So first we see in the scripture, God selected a human mother for his son. Now, we know that since the serpent deceived Eve, and she was the source of the deception to Adam, women have been despised or biased against. There was an ancient theologian and pastor, Tertullian, who preached a sermon addressing the women of his congregation. Here's what he said to them. The curse God pronounced on your female sex still weighs on the world. Women, you are the devil's gateway. You are the first that deserted the divine law all too easily. You destroyed the image of God in Adam. You are the one who persuaded him whom the devil was not brave enough to approach. You so lightly crushed the image of God because of your punishment, there is death. And it's because of your punishment the Son of God had to die. Well, the women were distraught and broke down in great tears. Now, this preacher ignored the fact that God chose a woman to be the channel for the Messiah. A few years ago, the Assembly of the Christian Missionary Alliance voted to establish a committee to study a woman's place in ministries. And I was appointed on that committee. I didn't want to be on it. It's a controversial subject. And I was in the process of relocating our church in Edmonton. So I tried to get out of it. But the president wouldn't allow me to get out of it. So I thought, well, I'll sit in the committee. There are some learned men there. I'll just learn. Well, the chairman, Dr. Piles, said, now we're going to study this from Scripture. And Albert, I want you to do the exegesis from the Old Testament. You get the passages pertaining women. And you translate it, and you interpret it. And I said, no, I don't have time to do it. But I couldn't get out of it, so I said, okay, I'll do whatever I can. It took us 4 years to come to conclude our study. It's interesting, some of the things you discover that you never saw before. When I was in Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7, I saw something that I never saw before. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband. Now here's what I didn't see. Who was with her. He was there. He overheard it all, and he ate. You see, he knew what the serpent was saying. He was listening to the temptation, but he never interrupted. He never argued. He watched Eve look at the tree. He watched her touch the fruit, feel it, pick the fruit, take a bite out of it, and guess what? She didn't drop dead. He remembered that the Lord had warned him that if you were to eat fruit of that tree, you would surely die. And she didn't die. He disregarded God's warning. He made a decision to believe the lie of the serpent. He bit into it. She didn't die. She didn't drop dead. Okay, it must be all right. I have an opinion about why Adam ate it. It wasn't because he loved Eve so much that he wanted to die with her. Not at all. He wanted to become like Elohim. He yielded to the temptation. See, he was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. Now, I think that's the greatest temptation that people face, to be God, to be their own God. We're told, believe in yourself, not to believe in God. Love yourself, not to love God. We're not taught that. And we are told to look out for ourselves first. We're number one. So this is the temptation. You see, Adam failed God. He failed himself, and he failed us. But the amazing thing is that God immediately revealed a plan of redemption. He wasn't going to give up man. In Genesis 3:15, he talks to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. God promised that there would be a woman that would produce a redemptive seed. Here in the very beginning of creation, right after man's fall, God, by his grace, allowed man to continue. It was by his grace. The human race is under the penalty of death because he was going to produce through Mary or through this woman a redeemer that will crush the head of the serpent, destroying his power forever. But in the process, he would also suffer physically. We're told in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the serpent. What were the works of the serpent? Well, look at the sinfulness of the world. Look at death. Look at all the prayer requests we had for healing. Our bodies break down. That's all the work of Satan. And because man had yielded to it. Now here's what the Redeemer did. He was crushed. He suffered on the cross. He took upon himself our sin. Sins. Our penalty. Death. The second death, which is eternal separation from God. And he rescued us from the power of the devil. In order to have this experience of physical death, he had to have a body. That's why the eternal Word of God, who is the second person of the Godhead, came. Without a body, he couldn't die. And he not only that, by becoming a man, he became our kinsman redeemer. Very important. It's wonderful that he was willing to do this for us, to set aside his divine prerogatives and become a man and become a servant. He came to serve us, to set us free. Now, the second truth is God selected a virtuous woman for his son. Mary was a woman of sexual virtue. When Gabriel told Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Yeshua, she wondered, how could this be? Because virgin birth never happened before or after Mary. And here's what she said. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And meant sexually. She was a virgin. Mary asked an honest question. And the angel answered and said, this is going to be different. This Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He was born holy. It was done by the intervention and miraculous power of God. Now, the virgin birth was not a sexual act. In fact, in Numbers 23:19, we're told God is not a man. And Jesus, when he revealed the Father, he said to the woman of Samaria, he said, God is the Spirit. And they that worship God, the Father, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this was an amazing act of God. And in John 1, verse 12, we're told, and the Word became flesh. This is the person that is mentioned in the Hebrew Bible. The Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the prophet said this many times, that he existed eternally as God's Word. He was called the Word of God. And he came, and according to this scripture, he became human, took upon himself a body. He tabernacled himself and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's why we affirm that Yeshua is not only human, but he is divine. He came out of eternity. He was known as the Word of the Lord. The medieval theologians went too far by formulating the doctrines of Mariology. They claim that Mary is the eternal virgin, but the view is contrary to Scripture because she had other children after Yeshua. Listen to Matthew 1:25. And Joseph did not know Mary sexually till after she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When she was engaged to Joseph, she was a virgin. When she was married to Joseph, she remained a virgin until after Jesus was born, and Yeshua was called her firstborn, which indicated there are others. But there's more scripture. Listen to Matthew 13:54. When Jesus had come to his own country, to his own town, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Because Jesus performed his miracles in the public. They knew what he was doing. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. He was kind of a hometown kid. And a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. But the point is, he had brothers and he had sisters. Now, sexuality within the bonds of marriage is a blessing and not a curse. Lee and I have four children. They weren't virgin born. We have 11 grandchildren, 3 great grandchildren. And we thank God for the blessing of having children and a family. But she was sexually a virgin. This was God's intervention. Now, Mary was also a woman of spiritual virtue. While we greatly honor Mary, who was a faithful servant of God, who willingly accepted her calling to be the mother of the Redeemer, we do not agree with the doctrines of Mariology. That is, we don't pray to Mary, because Mary is not omnipresent. We don't honor her as a co-redeemer. Anyway, let's go back to the Hebrew Bible, which predicted the miracle of the virgin birth. Listen to the word of God in Isaiah 7, verse 10 to 14. Moreover, the Lord spoke to King Ahaz, saying, ask a miracle sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then the Lord said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a miracle sign. Behold, the virgin, Alma, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Ahaz refused for a miracle sign to demonstrate that he had nothing to fear from his enemies. So God chose a great sign for all of mankind. God said he will himself give a miracle sign. This is to be to the house of David. Some have insisted that the Hebrew words Ha'alma only speaks of a young woman, not a virgin. Well, if that were true, they would have difficulty understanding why was this called a miracle sign. There's no miracle in a young woman bearing a child, but this is to be a miracle sign. There is historic evidence that Isaiah 7:14 is a promise of a miraculous virgin birth. 200 years before Yeshua was born into this world, 70 Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek because more Jews spoke Greek than Hebrew. They agreed that they would all have to agree on the translation of the verses of the Hebrew Bible. When they came to the scripture, Isaiah 7:14, they translated the Hebrew word Alma into the Greek word Parthenos, which means a virgin. That's all it means. So before there was any prejudice against the virgin birth, they translated it. They knew Hebrew better than the rabbis knew. Did you know almost for 800 years, the rabbis did not use Hebrew, they used Aramaic? It wasn't until the Karaite Jews started to develop and they started to use Hebrew that the rabbis decided to bring the Hebrew back again. And also keep in mind that the Jewish disciples who lived 2,000 years ago were more familiar with Hebrew than later on. They proclaimed the virgin birth because they knew what the Word of God said. Now, if you have trouble believing in the virgin birth, you don't understand that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, what does it signify? And the miracle, it signifies that the child will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. There you have it. The messianic prophecy is not only about the virgin birth, but that this Messiah would be God with us. We don't pray through Mary because we have Emmanuel, God with us. We go directly to Jesus in prayer. But she did set up a good example of a godly woman. Listen to her response in Luke 1:38. Then Mary said to the angel, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. So God used the woman to bring redemption to the world. Exalted women. A woman blessed among all women, blessed with the privilege of being a blessing. Now, in the third truth, I want to take our focus away from the woman, the mother, and put it on the son. The son is called by the angel, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be great. Now he's great because of his relationship to the Heavenly Father. And he has provided a great redemption. What does it all mean? A great salvation. The Apostle Paul pointed out why this redemption is so great. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 49. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. He compares now the first Adam, and the second Adam, Yeshua. The last Adam, or the second Adam, became a life-giving spirit. It's a different kind of experience from being an earthly living soul or a heavenly life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Our creation through Adam, first Adam, was that we are made of dust. We're creatures of dust. We're all going to die, and we're all going to decay. That's the first man. The second man, Yeshua, is the Lord from heaven. Okay, the difference is the first Adam from the earth, dust, out of dust. But the second Adam is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We're dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. See, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, a good translation is you must be born from above. Something happened to us when we accepted the Lord. We were born with a heavenly seed. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew word Adam also means humanity. Because when Adam was created, all of humanity was created within him. When you were born, you were not a new creation. In a sense, you came through Adam. All our generations have originated out of Adam. Now, if God had destroyed Adam and Eve, the day they ate the fruit, we would not exist. All the generations would have perished before they even began. That's why by his grace, he prolonged their life to produce children, the generations that were yet unborn. He had every right to take the life of Adam and Eve. Every right. And you know, we feel so sorry when someone dies young. But understand, the whole human race is under death. But the grace of God spared us, or you and I would not have been born. Now Yeshua regenerates us into a heavenly humanity. He came to create a different kind of humanity. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order to make us, the children of man, daughters and sons of God. So salvation is more than justification and forgiveness. It is also of glorification. The day will come when we will enter into our full heavenly inheritance. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Whew, that's good. I like that. I don't know about you, but I like that. That's good. One day we will all shine with the glory of God. Now we're not going to be God, but we will be exact images spiritually and morally as of Jesus. For when we shall see him, we shall be like him. When we shall awake, we shall be in his image. Hallelujah. I want to end my message and conclude it with a riddle that was given 2,500 years ago in the Hebrew Bible. Do you like riddles, puzzles? Proverbs 34 says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know. I know the name of the son. Yeshua. Jesus. That's his name. Now, if you have accepted Yeshua as your Savior, as your Messiah, then you can rejoice that your name is written in heaven. My name's in heaven. Your name is written in the book of life in heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And until we enter into our eternal heritage, we should live like the children of God. Listen to Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Messiah. Set your hearts on things above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, the Messiah, who is your life, he is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, we don't have to be afraid of death. It's just leaving this life into the life that we already have in Christ. Our life now is hidden in Christ. This world, then, is not our home. We're just passing through. But if heaven is not your home, then you can make it your home by accepting the heavenly man, the Messiah, who is a life-giving spirit, that you might have life eternal. And you can do it right now. It doesn't take a long time. It just takes a moment of believing in the Lord Jesus. See, if Adam had believed God, instead of death entering into mankind, they would have been allowed to eat of the tree of life and live forever. And all he had to do was believe God and not believe the serpent. And all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus with active faith, and God will give you the birth of the Spirit, a heavenly birth. What a privilege. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. And as we silently bow before the Lord, God can read our hearts. And if in your heart you will decide to believe in the Messiah, Emmanuel, who's also known as Yeshua, at this very moment God will beget you miraculously into a new man, into a new woman, a new birth, a heavenly birth, and you will be on your way to seeing God, seeing the Lord Jesus, and fellowshipping with all the angels of heaven and all the children of God. What a wonderful day that will be. So I'm going to pray a little prayer, and it's for you. And if you believe that, then just say to God, yes, I accept that for my prayer. Father, I know without you I'd be lost forever. But I accept your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. I accept him. I believe in him. I put my faith in him. I trust him. And I don't trust myself, but him. Come into my life and bring me eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you say amen to God, you accept that, I can guarantee on the authority of God's word that God will faithfully do what he said he would do. And you are now born of God. Hallelujah. Thank you.